And if you could, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm really looking forward to the studies that we're going to be doing out of the book of Proverbs. In fact, I sat down this week and began planning out the series. Don't worry, it's only 50 messages right now. No, actually, it's 20, but I think some of them are going to end up being two and three parters. We'll see what happens. But some of our study is going to be expositional, where we're going to take a section of scripture, and we're going to walk through verse by verse, and we're going to look at that particular section. Some of the sections we'll be looking at will be themes. And so we're going to look at character studies. What does the book of Proverbs say about the wise? What does it say about the foolish? What does it say about the simple? What does it say about money? What does it say about work? What does it say about relationships? What does it say about God's providence? There are lots and lots of different themes that we find in the book of Proverbs. So if I were to go expositionally, verse by verse, I think we'd be here a real long time, okay? There's 31 chapters, and some of these verses, you just take them one at a time, so you can imagine how long it would go. But the study that we're going to do, I think, will be very, very encouraging. It'd be very very good, especially for our young people. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to begin by looking at verses 1 to 10 of Proverbs chapter 1, but it's going to be more of an introduction to the book. It's going to be dealing with some important themes related to wisdom, and specifically godly wisdom. So let's begin in verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we're going to look at this concept that godly wisdom demands godly responses. Let's pray. Father, help me this evening as I open up this text and as I talk about some of the concepts that are here, not only in this text, but really throughout the book of Proverbs, as we look at an introduction to a very important study. I pray that you'd open our eyes to understand the significance and the weight of these truths. Help us to understand the concept that not all wisdom is godly, and what you want us to have is godly, Christ-centered wisdom. One that puts eternity before us, one that lives practically in a world that is temporary. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Why did Solomon, and actually it's not just Solomon who we find the Proverbs from. Actually, there are others that were involved in this particular book. But why was it written? Well, the book of Proverbs is a series of illustrations, many expositions, and short statements collected over a course of many years and then recorded in one volume meant to convince us that wisdom is a critical virtue that we must pursue, so that we will diligently pursue it, enabling us to walk in obedience to God's commands, where we will experience His blessing in our lives. God wants us to live meaningful, fulfilled, joyous, God-exalting lives. Therefore, He seeks to convince us to pursue godly wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. In fact, it's interesting. There were a couple of things that we saw here. It says that the reason it was written was to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. By the way, you and I are getting all kinds of information all the time from all different kinds of places. Some of the instruction that we're receiving is godly, and some of it is extremely ungodly. Some of it, if you embrace it, you're going to enjoy the fruit of that for the rest of your life, and you're going to be blessed because you embraced it. Some of the things that you are being taught and that you are being told, if you embrace them, they will destroy you as a person. They're going to cause you to stumble in the darkness the rest of your life, to experience pain beyond imagination. The fact is that not everything that you're told, not everything that you hear, is biblical godly wisdom. And so he says, I'm writing this to you so that you'll know wisdom and you can perceive the words of understanding. I want you to be able to pick out and recognize that is truth, that is wisdom, that is godly, I embrace it, and that's what I'm going to live my life off of. He then mentions this. He says, we want to give subtlety to the simple, and we're going to talk about simplicity. Simplicity is not a bad thing. That's how we all start out in the world. We all start out not knowing much, okay? So, you know, imagine when you imagine. You can remember, some of you, when you had your first child. And you're holding this child and you were simple. You didn't know what to do. You're like, oh, this parent thing's a scary thing. And then after a while, you started to learn some things and some people taught you some things. And eventually, well, you never become a pro at it, but you learned a couple of things. You try to pass that on to the next group that, well, they're simple. You know, the way we come into the world is simple. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the skills that we need. And so we need people to come alongside of us, instruct us and teach us and help us to become people with maturity. And so he says, I want to give subtlety to the simple. I want the simple person to become discerning. I want him to be able to understand how to navigate in the world that he lives in, but in a godly way. He then goes on and he says this. He says that the wise man hears and he will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. He emphasizes the fact that to become more wise, you have to be humble. You have to realize you don't have it all figured out. And so you have to bow your, you know, head a little bit, and you have to listen. You have to listen to others who've gone before you. And so there's a humility aspect. He talks about, very interesting statement, to understand a proverb, the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark saying. And what's interesting is a lot of the Proverbs are written in a way that when you hear it immediately, you don't understand what it's saying. But as you wrestle with understanding that proverb, the more you think about it, when it finally clicks and you understand what it's saying, becomes this incredible picture that sticks in your mind. It's a tremendous learning mechanism. And so the Proverbs, kind of like parables, were meant to teach in a way that caused people to think and to meditate on, and when it stuck, they had an illustration. He then goes on to say this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fact is that if you want to be wise, you've got to fear God. You've got to have yourself positioned under his authority, or you are not going to live in this world the way that he wants you to. And then he talks about a father and a mother. And we're going to talk a lot about the role of parents and how our parents played a huge role in our development, and we need to play a huge role in their development. And then I love this statement. They will be ornaments of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. And the idea is, if you take wisdom and you embrace wisdom, it's going to bring beauty to you as a person. And there'll be other people that look at the way you live and they're going to say, there's something very desirable about what that person has. I wish I had that, or I want that, or I want to keep that. And so this is kind of a little bit of quick commentary on what is stated in the first part of chapter 1. The first thing that I want us to look at tonight is the fact that obedience is critical when we come to wisdom. You and I have a responsibility to receive the message that's presented to us in the book. Notice what he says. A person who is wise is going to hear instruction. He talks about a father and a mother and how the person needs to listen to the instruction of his father, not forsake the law of his mother. He needs to attain unto wise counsels. The fact is, just because you get good information doesn't mean you make good decisions. It doesn't mean that you grow. It doesn't mean you mature. It doesn't mean that you become skillful. You can have the best instruction, but if you reject it, you're going to pay for it. You know, there are several principles that we think about when it comes to wisdom. The first is this: decisions have consequences. If you decide to make a good decision, you will be blessed by that decision. If you decide to make a bad decision, you're going to suffer consequences from that bad decision. There is a law of cause and effect. You do this, here's where the outcome goes. You do this, here's where the outcome goes. That's the way that God ordered his universe. And yes, God is gracious, and yes, he is merciful, and yes, he works as a God of providence, and he can take our wounds and he can use them to teach lessons. But the fact is, we still suffer when we make bad decisions. The patterns in life that we have are the results of our character. So if I'm a godly person, the patterns that follow a godly character are going to be good patterns. If I have poor character, then the patterns that follow are going to be painful. They're going to be undisciplined. They're going to cause problems. Character is both reinforced and revealed by repeated decisions. You know, one of the things that we talked about in our marriage discussions, it's been quite a while now, is that when a person has problems in their marriage, it's because they've been laying brick after brick, day after day, month after month, year after year. For a long time, they've been laying bricks, and now that series of bricks has built a wall. And either it's a good, strong wall, or it's a very troubled wall. And the reality is that it takes time to remove those bricks and replace them one at a time. And the fact is that when we make good decisions, we're building a good foundation. And when we lay the wrong kind of bricks, we're going to have a huge problem. Sinful decisions, though initially easy, are going to bring pain, bondage, fear, discontentment, misery to us and to those around us. Another very important principle: when you and I make sinful decisions, we are going to bring ourselves into bondage. We're going to cause ourselves to have fear. We're going to hurt other people. It might seem to be the easiest way initially, but there's going to be a hook there, and it's going to hurt us. Wise decisions, though initially difficult, will bring joy, freedom, fulfillment, contentment, and reward to us and to those around us. And we're going to see this concept repeated over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. The way that you live and the decisions you make, though you make hard decisions that are right, you're going to be blessed by it down the road. We cannot see the fruit of our decisions until after these decisions have been made and the consequences of these decisions are already taking effect. Did you catch that? You don't see fruit until you've made the decision and time goes on. When you start tasting the fruit, it's too late. You're there. You have paved the road and you have walked down that road, and now you are either being blessed or you are struggling because of what you've done. And so wisdom says, make right decisions, even when it doesn't seem to benefit you immediately, because down the road, there's going to be a blessing. Don't do that, because down the road, there's going to be trouble and a curse. I don't mean that like you're going to be cursed, but I mean that you're going to have trouble because of what you've done. We need to learn in our youth from those who have seen and experienced the consequences of sinful and wise decisions. Now, we have some who would consider themselves youth and some who aren't youth, okay? Well, the fact is that if you're not a youth, you've learned a lot. You have a lot to invest in. You got to come alongside our young people and help them to understand what is good and what is right. But you got to present it to them in a way that it's on the table, that they can take it. And for those who are young, you got to listen. You got to listen. Everybody in here who's 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, they were 15 or 16 at one time. And they felt the same things you feel right now. And you know what? If they could go back and do it again, they'd do it different a lot of times. All of us are like that. And we need to begin to establish godly life patterns at any point in our life, but especially when we're young. I want to move on to truth number two. We need to understand the context of wisdom. We need to understand the context of wisdom. I must receive these truths in the light of the rest of Scripture. Godly wisdom and godly living are only possible and meaningful by means of the new birth. You know, it's kind of interesting. When we read the book of Proverbs, if you're an unbeliever and you had lived a long time and you were a pretty analytical person, you could probably come to the same conclusions on a lot of the topics that we find in the book of Proverbs as a believer, okay? You can come to the conclusion that if a person's lazy and they're like a door on their hinges, that means they go this way and then they go that way and they never get out of bed, they're going to become poor. You can see that because, you know, common sense says, hey, that's going to happen. He becomes poor who deals with a slack hand. You don't work, you become poor. That's how it works. If you invest wisely, down the road, you're going to reap a big reward. You don't have to be a believer to figure that out. You don't have to be a believer to figure out a lot of the things that we find in the book of Proverbs. Because God's word, or God's world, is ordered a certain way. And so there are certain things that pragmatically, they work, whether you're a Christian or not. But I want you to realize something. The book of Proverbs goes beyond just being skillful in a world that we live in, but being skillful in a godly way. And there's a difference. If you want godly wisdom, it starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Because there is a limitation to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world many times goes contrary to trusting in God. The wisdom of this world doesn't consider the providence of God. The wisdom of this world doesn't consider grace. It doesn't consider forgiveness. The wisdom of this world isn't going to sacrifice many times. And so there's a limitation to the wisdom of this world. Godly wisdom begins with new birth. And godly wisdom and godly living are fruits produced by the indwelling Spirit. I want to turn to two passages of Scripture to kind of cement in our minds this concept a little bit. Because the book of Proverbs could be applied by an unbeliever, but it will fall short in many ways. Matthew chapter 16, this is what Jesus said. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me put this practically in the context of wisdom. If you have a man who can take wisdom, practical wisdom, and apply it in the area of his finances, in the area of his family, in the area of his work ethic, in the area of his self-discipline and control, he's going to miss out on a lot of pain in life. He's going to experience a lot of good and a lot of benefits in so many areas of his life if he lives a clean, moral, wise life. But if he doesn't embrace Christ, at the end of it all, that's the best he gets. He cannot trade anything for what he lost. He can't take all that money. He can't take his happiest day on earth and say, can I trade this to escape eternal destruction and spend eternity with you in heaven? He can't do that. And so what Jesus is drawing our attention to is, you might be a wise person in the world, but if you haven't come face to face with the gospel, and you've not embraced the message of salvation through Christ, and you're not right with God, that wisdom gets you nothing on the final day. It only benefited you on this side of the grave, but what comes on the other side is going to be serious trouble. Then go to Romans chapter 8. I want us to look at this verse, this section just a little bit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 9. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I want us to stop and I want us to reflect a little bit on what's being stated in this passage. The first thing is this: what is the basis for everything that Paul's about to write? The word therefore. From Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5, and then into 6, and then into 7, he's laying out a foundation of the gospel. Basically, a person is a sinner, he's under God's wrath, and God is just. He's not going to ignore man's sin. If man tries to come to God on his own terms, he's going to be condemned eternally. If he rejects the gospel, he's going to spend eternity separated from God, paying the penalty for his sins and eternal destruction in the lake of fire. He cannot escape that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he sent his Son. And Christ died on that cross. He rose from the dead. He presents before us an opportunity to be saved. We can receive salvation as a gift. And so when he says, therefore, he basically says, what I'm about to tell you is all rooted in, and it's all based in the fact that a person can be saved from his sins. He can be justified. He can be forgiven. He can be regenerated. He receives a new nature in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells him. He's a new creature in Christ. Because of all that, I can tell you what I'm going to tell you here. It's basically what he's saying. He then goes on to say this in verse 1. There's now no condemnation. Huge change has taken place. Before his salvation, he was under God's wrath. Now he's saved. He's in a new position. And then he says this. These truths have impacted this man in a very particular way. Not just that he's no longer under God's wrath. He will not be condemned. But notice what it says. This person walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In verse 5, he says, they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And those who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So basically what he's saying is this. When a person trusts Christ and he's regenerated, there's some things that go on in this person's life. Not only does his position change, where he's no longer under God's wrath and he's forgiven and he's a child of God, but he has a new nature. And that new nature also has the Holy Spirit. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and because of that new nature, that person has a new capacity. They have the ability to walk in newness of life. They can follow the things of the Spirit as opposed to only the things of the flesh. And so the quality that follows a person in that position is that he does not walk after his flesh, but after the Spirit. To put it another way, that person is not dominated by his passions, but he is guided by the Spirit. There's a difference. You know, being guided by your passions is why people are lazy and they don't work. Being guided by our passions is why people go out and get drunk. Being guided by our passions is why people go out and commit immorality, or they cheat on their wife, or they're unfaithful in decisions that they make. Maybe they make an agreement with somebody and they break their agreement. Why? Because they're dominated by their passions, their flesh, their desires. And so when people are not believers, well, you expect them to do things like that. But when a person's a true believer, a child of God, you expect him to be dominated by a different desire. Not a desire to fulfill his own fleshful passions, but a desire to walk according to the ways of the Spirit of God. To put it another way, to walk in the way of godly wisdom. And so your ability to walk in godly wisdom is only there because you're a new creature in Christ. Doesn't mean that a person can't be practically wise in the world, but if he's not a believer, he does not have the Holy Spirit to help him walk in godly wisdom. It's interesting. In verses 7 and 8, he says that the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What's interesting is Paul says that a man who's not a believer, who has the flesh dominating him, is a man who lives by his appetites. He cannot please God. He cannot obey God's laws. He is bound and dominated by his flesh. But then he says in verse number 4 that God saved us so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. God saved us not just to deliver us from hell and destruction, but to make us new creatures and to shape us and to mature us and to mold us. And so the gospel is an integral part of godly wisdom, because without the gospel and without regeneration and the new birth in the Holy Spirit, you will not have godly wisdom. You might have practical knowledge, but not godly wisdom. I want to move on to one final truth to kind of illustrate my point here. And that is this: godliness is the key. I must understand that wisdom is only godly if it's completely godly. To get that, wisdom is only godly if it's completely godly. I'll give you the example of David in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. I'm not going to go to the passage. You can just jot it down if you want to go read it yourself. But here's kind of the cliff notes of what happened, if you want to use it that way. So David is in big trouble with Saul. Saul is jealous of David. He wants to kill David. And David runs for his life. And as he's running for his life, he has no provision. He has no way to defend himself. And he goes through a certain area called the land of Nob. And there he meets a priest. And there that priest welcomes him and he says, "Is everything okay?" And David basically says, "Everything's cool. Everything's good." He said, "Well, you seem to be in a hurry." "Well, you know, I'm in a little bit of a hurry, but it's no big deal. Are you okay with Saul?" "Everything's good." David lies to him. He doesn't tell him what's going on. And basically he gets a sword that had been Goliath's sword. He gets some food from the table of showbread and he's on his way. Well, there's a man who is watching all this, and this man sees Abimelech, who believes he's helping David. He doesn't know the story. And this man, Doeg, basically goes to Saul and says, "That man helped David, your enemy." And you know what happened that day? A lot of people were killed. In fact, Saul killed 85 innocent priests at Nob. Now, from the world's perspective, you know, you think about this. David is running for his life. The priests ask him a question, series of questions. He lies to him and they say, "Hey, it's okay, you can do that." I mean, in this situation, it's about preservation of your life, man. Come on. You got to do what you got to do. Sometimes things don't work out. And, I mean, you know, your life's important. I'm not saying David's life wasn't important, but the truth was important too. And the truth for Abimelech was important. And Ahimelech, he needed to know what was going on. If he wanted to help David, even though David's running from Saul, he had the right to know what was going on. 85 people were killed. If you go to Psalm 52, and I'm not telling you got to turn there, but I want to read to you a little bit of what David says in Psalm 52 as he reflects on what happens here. In Psalm 52, it says this: "A psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech." He writes, "Why boasteth thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." Now, I want you to go back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Read it carefully and ask yourself the question: who told a lie in that story? It was David. When David laments in Psalm 52, He says, thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than speaking in righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O deceitful tongue. You know who he's talking about? Himself. David is grieving because he knows by his deceit, Ahimelech dies and a whole bunch of other people. That's not to say that Saul wouldn't have killed those people. I have no idea. But David understood that because he was deceitful, there were huge consequences. I want to make this simple point. Wisdom is only godly if it's entirely godly. And a practical person would have told David, hey, tell him a lie. He doesn't need to know what's going on. You get your help, you're on your way, and whatever happens, happens. But a godly person would say, that's not right. And the consequences follow the situation. You know, if water's dirty and you add a little dirt, what happens? It stays dirty. Right? If water's clean and you add a little dirt, what happens? Does it get clean? No, it gets dirty. If water is dirty and, or if water is clean and you add clean, it stays clean. My point is this. If you have bad wisdom and you add bad wisdom, it stays bad. If you have good, solid wisdom, but you add a little bit of corruption to it, what do you have? You have something that's corrupt. It's got to be entirely godly to be godly wisdom. Evil wisdom with evil motives is always evil, and that's what happened with Saul. Saul wanted to kill David. That was his motivation. It was wicked. Evil wisdom with good motives is still evil, and that's David. He didn't want anybody to die. He just wanted to preserve his life. But it cost them something. Good wisdom with evil motive is always evil. Think about religious hypocrisy. You're doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And godly wisdom with godly motive is always right. Think about the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They stood firm. They didn't cave. They didn't buckle. God bless them. The fact is, as we get into this discussion on the book of Proverbs, there are three simple things I want us to remember. Number one, we got to obey what's there. We have to receive the message in humility and obedience. Number two, we need to receive the message in the light of the rest of Scripture. We need to have the right context. Wisdom has to be in the light of the big picture. You gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, you got nothing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And lastly, we need to understand that wisdom is only godly if it's completely godly. The book of Proverbs is not about helping you to be savvy and tricking people. How to navigate this world in a skillful way. It's about living in this world as God intended you to live, a godly and wise way. I'm really looking forward to the studies we're going to do in the book of Proverbs. I think they're going to be great. I really hope our young people come. For our parents who have young people, I hope that you think about how some of this stuff relates to your conversations with your kids, especially as they're getting, you know, up in a little bit older, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, shapes the conversations that you have. And you know, there's never a time where we should get to the place where we think we've arrived. There's always more to learn. There's always more to grow. So may the Lord help us as we study. It's going to be a great book. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, help us to be people whose lives are ordered by godly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. I pray that you help us to be people who have godly wisdom. Help me as I teach through the various topics and passages to have clarity of mind and to present it in a very simple and clear way. I pray that you'd really speak to the hearts of your people through these various lessons. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.